All right, Genesis. We're going to work on chapter 2, but we do need to really finish up day 6, where God made man. We got into that, and we touched on really verse 28 and replenish and what that, the confusion that that has caused people in this word here. And also in verses 26 through 31, we can really see the purpose of mankind in some of those purposes that we have. Our objectives, our responsibilities, our authority over the earth. So, verse 26, again, this is going to describe the creation of Adam and Eve. We had, a conversation last week about is this the creation of both Adam and Eve? And yes, chapter 1, as it talks about the creation of Adam and Eve, you're getting the summary event. Chapter 2 is going to give the description more so of day 6. And so here when we see in verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. All right. Some, again, they want to break down, you know, the world wants to attack the Bible and find any kind of thing that they think that is an error in the Bible. And so they think that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and if you hear the so-called experts, they want to suggest that there's error here and that they contradict each other, when actually the simple answer simply is we get the summary version of day 6 in chapter 1, and we get the more complete version of day 6 in chapter 2. And so we get more of the details. And so here we see on day 6, where he created them. And then in chapter 2, as we're going to see, Adam is created first. God sees that that's not good for him to be alone. And then he creates Eve. It's not a contradiction. You're just getting a more complete explanation. God wants to make sure that we have a full understanding. And so if you look at chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so here we have, again, the creation of man. Go down to verse 21 of chapter 2, and we see the creation of woman. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." And so that is the description. And again, I believe the most consistent way to take what the Bible is telling us here is these events that we're going to talk about all took place on day 6. Because what does the Bible say God did after day 6?
He rested.
And so he ceased his creation. So the most consistent way is that God created man on day 6. As we'll see here, he sees that man is alone, says that's not good, but yet he declares things very good at the end of day 6. Okay? So he sees that man is not good, man is alone, and that's not good. He has him name the cattle of the field, and then he has him go to sleep, and then he creates the woman. And I believe all this happens on day 6, yes.
One of the objections I've read by skeptics is that there's so many animal species in the world, he couldn't have named them all in one day. But it doesn't say he named all of them, just all the animals in the garden.
Yeah, that's exactly what it says.
And you know why God created man first and not woman? Because he didn't need any suggestions.
Should I leave that in the uncut version?
She can't reach me from here.
Yeah, because if you go to, and you're exactly right, that's one of the things. Chapter 2, verse 20, says, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, not of the earth. And he didn't name the fish, and he didn't name any of that stuff. And keep in mind, back at that time, you know, you're going to name the wolf. You're not going to name the Dalmatian, the this, and all these other kind of varieties.
Right.
You're going to name the hawk. You're going to name the eagle. You know, that type of thing. You're not going to name... He'd probably got done before lunch. And if you read the actual, the way this goes down, that's the way it sounds. It sounds like, again, God creates man at the beginning of the day, sees that he's alone, it's not good, brings the cattle for him to name, causes him to go to sleep, creates woman. Guess what's also interesting? He makes man out of the dust of the earth, but he doesn't make woman out of the dust of the earth. He makes it out of Adam's rib, which I think shows the a number of different aspects. Not only the fact that it's bone of my bone, as Adam says, but it also, she doesn't come from the ground like Adam does. She literally comes from him, showing the oneness. And to me, the specialness of woman. So yeah, it's not difficult for him to have named all the animals, in my opinion. So. But again, this describes the creation of Adam and Eve in verses 26 and 27. And also, because we see this description, it displays God's ownership over mankind. And this is why it's important. This is why, you know, again, to suggest that God is not the creator, ultimately the idea, the concept of Satan is to suggest that God doesn't own you. You can do your own things. You can make up your own mind. You can make your own decision. You know, and I'm going to end up dating this video by talking about this, but the Super Bowl and the whole halftime show, and you hear people talking about how it was vulgar and all this stuff, and some people apparently saying, no, these women were declaring, you know their beauty and all this in their own way. Well, I'm here to tell the world, we don't get to declare ourselves the way we want to. God owns us. He gets to say what's right and what's wrong. He gets to say what's perverse and not perverse. Look at Isaiah with me. 29. Isaiah 29:16. Humanism, naturalism, evolution, all of these things has to do with removing the authority of God over mankind. Isaiah 29:16 says, surely your turnings of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say unto him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? And again, this is what the world is saying. Does the potter have, or does the clay have the right to say to the potter, who do you think you are? Because ultimately, if we look at the world, that's what the world is doing. He's saying, you know, we can do it my way. Look at chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 9. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Says, woe unto him that strives with his maker, let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. And I really want you to think about how society is actually doing this. When we talk about sexuality today, the world does, you know, homosexuality, they say, well, if there is a God, it's his fault I'm gay. He made me that way. Well, what is this verse saying? Shall the thing that's made say to the thing that made it, what did you make me? You know, and that's the point, you know, is that, you know, the created does not have a right to strive with the creator. Look at Romans chapter 9, Romans 9, 21. Just for a see what the Apostle Paul is saying. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. And again, we see the same type of example illustration here. It says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and unto another dishonor?" Which the next verse there really goes into a cool Bible study itself.
Yeah.
But yeah. But the point being that God is the owner. He has the authority. And why is he the owner? He's not the owner simply because he saved us. Guess what? He was the owner before he saved us. He was the owner because of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, because he created mankind. That makes him the owner. And so, and then back in Genesis chapter 1, so we see that this displays his ownership. It also displays his right to judgment, that he has the right to judge us. You know, so many people think that, you know, how could God, you know, judge the way he judged? Because they think themselves, well, that's just such a minor issue. You know, why would God, you know, want to send somebody to hell for such a minor issue? Well, it's not a minor issue. And even if you know, you wanted to have that argument, it's a pointless argument, because who is going to contend with God, as we just read? You're not going to win the argument. He has the right to judge. And so it speaks of his right to judgment. And so again, Genesis chapter 1, we see the story of God's created man. And we also see that this first man, and I know that one of the questions was Adam the first man? And he certainly was. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 45. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, we see Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam, which we know is Christ, was made a quickening spirit." Verse 47, "The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven." And he's obviously, like I said, Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we have the story here of the very first human being, and that is Adam. And, you know, like I said, you listen to science, and they say that, again, the Earth is 4.8 billion years old. Man's been around, they're saying now, for about 200,000 years, is I think what they're saying now. It's interesting, though, when you listen to the most updated science, even from then, I think we were talking about this, that it still comes back down to one man and one woman, according to them. So they got that much right.
Yeah.
That's about all they got right. So, verse 28, we see God blesses Adam and Eve. God blessed them. "And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Again, a very important verse that has ramifications probably in your communications with the world. And what I mean by that is beyond the replenish, we'll talk about that for a minute, but this idea of the idea to subdue means to really bring into subjection. It means to keep under. It means to conquer. And so when it says to subdue the earth, we are to conquer. We are to subdue it. We are to put it under us. But that's what Adam's instruction was specifically that. Dominion literally means to prevail against it, to reign, and to rule. Man was designed. Adam was created for the purpose. Keep this in mind. It wasn't that God was just saying, yeah, okay, go ahead, I'll let you do it. He was created for the purpose of ruling and reigning over the animal kingdom. That's what his purpose was, to subdue it, to reign over it, to keep it in subjection. And that comes in, like I said, ramifications for today. Now, again, I think that anyone who reigns, it's obvious that good stewardship has isn't that you go around and you slaughter everything, or you're cruel. Cruelty to animals is I think, a violation of the authority that was given to mankind. But all things can be perverse. Just like you can have a king who thinks that he has a right to do whatever he wants to those in subject, you can have people saying, when it comes to this, that you have absolutely no right to wear animal skin. You know, you see celebrities, you know, complaining because you have a fur coat or you're wearing this or whatever. You can take it on both sides. The fact of the matter is man was originally created to oversee the earth. And this idea of replenished, anybody have a non-King James Bible? Does everybody have King James? Okay. So if you got...
New King James.
Does it use replenish?
Fill the earth.
Yeah. And this is one of the places where I think that the King James I would disagree with. Now, again, I'm not saying it's wrong, because replenish at that time does mean fill, but the biggest problem is go up to verse 22 and look at the word that he uses. Verse 22 of Genesis chapter 1 is the exact same word. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea. That's the exact same word. So for some reason, the King James, in verse 22, the translators use the word fill, and in verse 28 down here, they use the word replenish, which still means fill, but the translators, I'm not sure why they would have used replenish here in the King James. But ultimately, what it means is fill. And this has caused confusion when it comes to people. They want to justify the gap theory and stuff like that because of this word replenish. And I'm not saying those who truly understand the Bible. I'm just saying that the people who want to try to justify it, they think that this actually means the idea. And I would say scholars, as much as anything, they want to attack the Word of God, and they use this word. So, but it means fill. So God is blessing Adam and Eve. He's telling them to have babies, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Verse 29. Before we go to that, look at Hebrews. I got a couple other verses we'll look at. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 6. You guys are, I'm sure, familiar with this. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now, this is talking about Christ, but keep in mind, God put all of the animal kingdom in subjection unto mankind. And so, it is a responsibility that man has, and a right that man has. You can also go to Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 through 8, which is, if you're taking notes, I would go read that in relation to this, Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. So, all right, verse 29 of Genesis 1. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And keep in mind, at this point, what are they not allowed to have?
Meat.
That doesn't come until Genesis chapter 9. After Noah and his sons and their wives come out of the ark, they make an offering to the Lord. That's whenever God allows people to eat meat. question, though, is sometimes you hear it taught that man didn't eat meat, eat flesh, I should say. I don't know if that's true, because God, even though God didn't allow it until then, it's not like everybody was following God's ways up until the flood. So I would suspect there were people probably disobeying God in that sense too, and probably was eating flesh, eating animals and stuff like that. But we know that they were doing all kinds of wicked things. And so what we would see at this up to that point is you would expect that the animal kingdom still doesn't eat meat, flesh, I should say, until Genesis 9. And mankind didn't even have the right to eat flesh until Genesis chapter 9. So when those ask if we're going to be able to eat meat in heaven, there's probably your answer. Yeah.
One of the things I've read, one of the reasons why that we were allowed to eat meat was the fact that the flood had taken away so much of the topsoil and so much, you know, changed the structure of the earth itself and the ground, that it didn't just spring up more or less like it did.
Sure.
And that the pre-flood vegetation was all you needed, you know, had all the proteins and everything you needed, where afterwards things changed.
Sure. Yeah, and what's interesting, God sends the animals onto the ark, but to my knowledge, I've never seen, and you guys correct me if you've seen something, to my knowledge, Noah was never instructed to take and preserve seeds to be able to replant them whenever he got off the ark. And so everything would have, in that sense, regrown from God in his order of creation. And so, as far as I know, there's nothing in Scripture anywhere that would suggest that Noah did anything like that. So yeah, there would have been, I would imagine, some time. And so that's a good point. You know, is that why? I'm sure there was other aspects to why a man could eat flesh at that point. But, yes, sir?
Only could have brought seeds for the birds, because they eat seeds, so maybe there was.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. I certainly wouldn't put it past it, but as far as like bringing, you know, yeah, you're going to need this to be able to plant these. You know, there's no instructions for that, but you're right. He would have probably had some sort of a seeds.
Or food.
Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. And so here in verse 29, like I said, you got plants and fruits and seeds that are going to be for food. Look at Psalm 104. And while we're there, we might even actually read that other one in chapter 8, since we're going to be in Psalms. Psalm 104, starting in verse 14. Psalm 104, let's start in verse 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. And trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, their fir trees are her house, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goes forth unto his work, and to his labor until the evening. I guess that's unless you're retired and live in Florida. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. And so we can see again the creation there. Since we're in Psalms, we'll go to chapter 8 and read the one that I was just mentioning as it relates to the previous verse in verse 28. So Psalm chapter 8. Look at verse 3. When I consider the heavens, thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And again, verse 7, you could drop on down, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And again, that associated with Hebrews that we read. So yeah, we see that there's a purpose to God's creation. And that's one of the things, again, that's lacking with any other approach to the origin of man. It's their viewpoint, you know, science is that it was an accident. It wasn't from the purposeful design from God. And that's not the story that I see in Scripture. Is that we have a purpose, we have a reason. Genesis 1, verse 30 says, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So here again, we get the statement that it's not only man that's restricted to eating the plants and the seeds and the fruit and stuff like that. So are the animals. Verse 31. And God saw everything that he hath made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, again, this next verse, this next chapter, really is part of that same thing. So I'm going to read that with it. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So my question is, when you read chapter 1, especially his last two verses, and God saw everything that he hath made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Does this leave room for death to have taken place before this, any of this stuff? No. There's no room for that. Why? Because sin hasn't entered yet. And we know that death comes by sin. And so this is a six-day creation. It's not a millions and billions of years. There's ramifications if you go and start messing with what God is saying in the order of creation. It's given it to us this way, and because God did it in a particular way, he specifically did creation. Well, what does it say? Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Creation was done in 6 days for a specific reason. Could God have done it in 1 second? Yes. Could God have done it in 1 day? Yes. Hey, Mike. But he didn't do it in 1 day, and he didn't do it in millions of years. Why? Because he's given, creation itself was an example. Exodus chapter 20, starting verse 8, says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No, you don't need to worry about observing the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within my gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and the rest of the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so creation was specifically done in 6 days for an example to man. The idea of a six-day work week didn't come from any secular sense. It was God ordained to have a six-day work week. That's what it's for. And so the other thing I would tell you is as a result of keep in mind that when we read Exodus and we see that God institutes the Sabbath holy day, he doesn't make that a requirement according to Scripture that we see until Moses. So not even with Abraham. It doesn't start until Moses. But the example of the creation itself was still set in there for a particular purpose and for a reason. And so, as a matter of fact, look at Isaiah chapter 40. It's interesting some of the things that, you know, you hear people, did God rest on the seventh day because he was tired?
Nope.
Well, just in case somebody wondered, there, he tells us that he doesn't get tired. Isaiah 40, verse 28, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." God doesn't get tired. He's not weary. Look at Exodus chapter 31. Here, here's again the instruction for the Sabbath, for the nation of Israel, not for us. Verse 14, he talks about keeping the Sabbath. Verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." What is that? He's not talking about the creation. The Sabbath is the sign. Okay, the idea, of the example that we have creation was already there. But as a sign between you and me, Israel, you're to be holy. You're supposed to be my priest. You're supposed to be my example to mankind. Therefore, I have sanctified this day and made it holy. And it's a sign between you and me, verse 17, and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now that verse, again, people will take and say, well, does that mean, again, that God had to rest because he was tired? Did he even somehow get some new energy from it? And I don't think it's anything like that. I think it has a lot more to do with the fact that he's observing his creation and delighting in his satisfaction. He just gets done declaring, and he sees everything that he made. And this is figuratively speaking, obviously. He stands back and he looks at all of his creation and he declares that it's all very good. And so on that seventh day, he's delighting in his satisfaction. And in Psalm 104, it even says that he delights over his work. Psalm 104:31 says as much, that he delights over his creation. And so I believe that that's what we're seeing here in on this seventh day, whenever it's talking about he rested. It's not so much that he's resting. It has really more to do with he ceased. Rested really means ceased.
What was that psalm?
Psalm 104:31, I believe it is. Yeah. And so he rests, ceases from his creation. He declares it's very good. And from that, we know that, he rejoiced over it, and turn with me to Romans 5, because I want to make sure that we nail this point down. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, makes it very clear some of the problems that we're seeing with the questions about creation. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man," who is the first man? We already looked at that, Adam. "As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." This is why, because sin has not taken place anywhere in creation. God is using verse 31 of Genesis 1, and God saw everything that he had made. Now let me ask a question. Did he make the angels?
Yep.
Did he make Lucifer?
Yep.
So he's declaring here, everything he had made at this point was very good. If Lucifer had sinned, then God can't make this statement. That's my logic. Now, I don't see how God can say that everything he had made, behold, it was very good, in the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Verse 2 even connects the fact that he's talking about even the things in the heavens. chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. What are the hosts of heaven?
Angels.
Angels. And so I don't see how you can get around the idea that he's declaring that everything was very good. Right. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, everything is finished. Chapter 2, verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And so again, as we're going to look in further down in this chapter, what we're going to see is a further explanation of the events on day 6. Okay, so whenever we have the question about, you know, verse 27 of chapter 1, verse 26-27, that is the description of making both Adam and Eve, and you're going to find out how that went down. And again, I believe that they were both made on day 6, and I believe that on day 7 is when Adam sinned. I believe it was on day 7. And the reason for that is, what was his sin? What was the sin of Adam?
Rebellion.
I mean, what did he specifically do?
He disobeyed.
Specifically?
He disobeyed God's command.
He ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what I'm talking about. So he ate of the tree. But what was his expectation? Was his expectation simply to not eat of the tree, or did he also have expectations and commands of things to do? Was he told to do things?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. So if he said, no, I'm not going to take care of the animals, would he have sinned?
No.
Yeah, I think he would have. God tells you.
He's told to dress the garden.
Huh?
He's told to dress the garden, take care of the garden, right?
That's my point, yeah. So if you're told, if God tells you to do something and you don't do it, it's a sin, just like if he tells you not to do something and you do it. You're disobeying God, right?
Right.
Okay. And so, what does it say here in verse 28 of chapter 1? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. And so, we know that he does the last part of this. He does subdue it in the sense that he's going to name the animals. We know he disobeys whenever he's later told, obviously, on day 6, he's told not to eat of that tree. But there's also something he's told to make sure he does, and that is to be fruitful and multiply. So my question to you, what I would submit to you is, if Adam doesn't have intercourse with his wife and produce children, is he disobeying God?
Yeah,
I think he is. And so it seems to me, for a couple of different reasons, but I'll just following my logic here, if Adam doesn't get with his wife, as the Bible says, if he doesn't know his wife soon, then he's disobeying God. And if he does get with her, if he knows her before they sin, what happens? That means the child is born without sin. Do we see a problem here? I think that it's unrealistic to think, like most people suggest, that Adam and Eve, they were in the garden and they didn't have kids for years or months. In other words, her get pregnant. That doesn't make sense to me. The only thing that makes sense to me is on day 6, Adam is created. On day 6, Adam names the animal. On day 6, Eve is created. On day 7, they sin. And then on day 7, they obviously, you know, get to know each other, and she gets pregnant. And this is how that Adam's sin has passed on to everyone, even their first child. That's the only thing that makes sense to me. And so, again, following the simple timeline that we have, and we understand we use Scripture to interpret Scripture, it does not make sense to me that she conceived a child before they sinned. That doesn't make any sense to me. So I hope I'm explaining that as well as it sounds in my brain. So I think that that's what we're going to see here. I'm just giving you a head start that I believe, again, this day 7, that's how long it took for mankind to sin. Was one day. All right, so let's actually read the story. Chapter 2, start at verse 2 again. On the seventh day, God ended his work that he had made and rested, ceased the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Verse 4. Really, at this point, it's going to begin a new section, I should say, of this description in Genesis. Verse 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day." Now, that's an important little phrase there. And the reason why I say that is because we made a big point at the beginning of Genesis in the first 6 days that when it said the word day, that it's a 24-hour literal day. Yeah. But we also talk about the fact that Scripture, we don't really want to use the phrase that we take the Bible literal, we take the Bible normal. There are phrases, there are normal, we use illustrations, we use different forms of communication to speak to one another. And so here we see, this phrase, "in the day that the Lord made the heaven and the earth," the earth and the heavens. Well, we know that God just described all the creation over 6 days. So it's not a contradiction, like some would say, that see, even here on chapter 2, it says he did it in 1 day. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying "in the day" is all, it's a phrase. Verse 5, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And so, again, we see, if you're not aware of it, you don't get the rain until when? When do we see the first mention of rain in Scripture?
Noah's flood.
That's right. And so up until that point, God caused the watering to take place, much like dew, I guess, much like Florida.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm guessing it was a little bit humid at that time. And so, just looking at my notes here. It doesn't rain. We don't see that. We don't see the rain until the flood. Verse 6, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man," and here's where we really get into the aspect of Adam and Eve's creation. And really, you want to know how situations are set up between husbands and wives, it goes back to these events. And this is why it's important. And Jesus, whenever he talked about Scripture, he made it clear that he believed this. I would expect so, since he did this. But he agreed with Genesis 1 and 2. So, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and is good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Again, there's two different ones, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And so why is it that we see that Adam gets kicked out of the garden?
Tree of knowledge.
And to keep him from eating what? The tree of life.
Tree of life.
And so even the idea that God moves him out of the Garden of Eden, it's to keep him from eating out of the tree of life. You know, that same tree of life that's going to be present in the book of Revelation, or at the end times, which we talked about in the book of Revelation. And so, yeah, I believe Eden was a real place, as it goes on to describe. Keep in mind that the names of these places, people have searched for years to try to figure out where the Garden of Eden is. It's somewhere in this big area called the Middle East, I would guess. So where it is, I don't even know. I don't even really be honest with you. I don't care. Because guess what? it ain't going to do you any good to look for it. So, but there was an Eden, and he put man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life, but also the midst of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river, verse 10, went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, that is, which compassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as in that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Verse 14, the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is that which go towards the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now, again, the people, if you study and read much, not only people have spent many, many years searching for the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark, the Garden of Eden, but keep in mind, the Garden of Eden is going to be almost impossible to find. One, why? Because God doesn't want you to find it. He actually kicked Adam out of there for a reason. And two, there was this giant thing called a flood that kind of reshaped the whole earth. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's not like it was, but whenever God made it. Verse 16, and Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, and there's that phrase again, in the day, not on that day, it's in the day. And so, is he specifically saying that in that time period, in other words, you're going to begin to start dying, which is what many people think that this is a reference to. For in that day thou shalt eatest of, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Now, keep in mind, most people miss this. Who is the one that got the instruction from God?
Adam.
Was it Adam and Eve?
No, just Adam.
So the Bible gives us the instruction that it was Adam who got the instruction directly from God, and I don't think it's an accident. I don't think there's accidents with God's word. What we're being described here is God told Adam, don't do this. And he obviously didn't listen. And so we're going to see the ramifications. Verse 18 says, it's not good that man should be alone. And so what does that tell us? That God says it's not good. Remember what God said at the end of day six. Everything was very good. So in order for day six to, at the end of it, to be very good, that means this had to have happened on before the end of day six, right? So that's, again, people want to suggest that Genesis 2 does not agree with Genesis 1 is just wrong. This is saying the exact same thing, but these are events that you're reading right now is what took place in Genesis chapter 1 when it said he made them. So here we're seeing the events of day 6. He puts them on day 6. He makes Adam. He puts them in the garden, and we're getting ready to see what he's going to. And he tells them, don't eat of that specific tree. He says, it's not good for him to be alone. Next thing, 19, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, thou was the name thereof. And so, again, people would say, as we mentioned earlier, there's no way he could name them all. I think that it's, again, I take God at his word. He takes certain animal. He's not naming every animal that was ever created. That's not what he's doing. And Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And so God brings certain animals, as we see in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Not every beast or every cattle of the earth. And when you compare this verse to Genesis 1:25, we see that there's more animals that were created. Genesis 1:25 says, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So God literally brings certain animals to Adam for him to name, not all of them. So that's an easy explanation for that. And then verse 21, we see that these are the events, again, that's taken place on day 6. And now we get to the part of day 6 where God has to deal with what he just recognized just a couple of verses before, when he said that it's not good in verse 18 for Adam to be alone. And so what does he do about it? In verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So who named even woman?
Adam.
And so in this creation, and ladies, I know that people don't like to hear it. In the creation, we see there is an order of creation. The head of the woman is the man. Why? Because man was made first. And that's just the simple truth of it. Man was made first. Man is given charge and authority. With that, he's got responsibilities. And we'll even look at the scriptures. We don't have time today. We've got one minute left. But we'll look at the verses next week. That even Paul goes back to creation to point to the idea that women, you need to submit to your husbands. I know you don't like it. That's the way it is. But I also think the man's responsibility is even worse or harder than the woman's. And I think that God's expectation on man, because he is the head of the family, is a giant responsibility. So we'll look at more of that. But again, to answer the question from last week, does Genesis 1 and 2 agree? The answer is yes. Does Genesis 1 and 2 give us God's assertion of how he did creation? Which means, again, it comes down to why is it so important? Because we know that we have a God who has authority, he has jurisdiction, he has justification, he has the right to judgment, he has all of those rights and responsibilities. And again, as we looked at the scriptures, who are we going to be able to argue with God? Who can argue with his maker? So, all right.
Would it be healthy if you did?
No, I don't think that's going to work out too well for you to try to argue with God. I don't think
so. A lot of people do.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, but see how that works out for him in the end.
Yeah.